Cool ice water. Cool ice water. It's good, isn't it, Bobby? I do welcome those of you who are watching via webcast. Always welcome to you as well. You're very much a part of us, even though you're not here with us. So appreciate you, those who are viewing online today. Well, here we are at the end of these days of unleavened bread, 2023. It seems that they have once again just flown by. Days just seem to fly by so much quicker when you get older, right? All you who are senior citizens, how did I get to 70 so fast? But we are now in 2023 and will soon be finished with this last day of unleavened bread, and then it will be on to the second step in the plan of God, the day of Pentecost. But I want to talk today about this day and what we've kept, and cover some things. And if some of these things have been covered in messages previous to my being here, that's fine. That just means that God wanted it said again, probably. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 12. I'm sure you've been there already, but I want to go back, take you back for a moment to Exodus 12. If you would just go back there, because I want to highlight something from these verses. And I think these verses may have been read, of course, in the messages that you have received already. But in Exodus 12, where we have the giving of the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, I want to drop down to verse 15. We see here, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Note the stern admonition warning, shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there should be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, which we are here today, there should be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. We see and understand that this is a high day. This is what we call a high Sabbath day. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the original King James it says forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. And since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person again shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. We see this second admonition repeated. Again, shall be cut off if leaven is not put out. And then verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. We see this clear injunction, and we see it twice repeated, that you will be cut off from the congregation of Israel if you do not put the leaven out. And that was the physical leaven at that time from the nation of Israel. The one thing that has never changed with the days of unleavened bread is that synonymous message. The leaven must go. And we know you can check any site on the internet, theological, scholarly site, and you will find that they all well understand that the leaven pictures sin. That is probably the most commonly understood appliance or application of this reading from Scripture, is that the leaven pictures sin in our lives. And we know that we are creatures of sin. We know that in us, that carnal nature that dwells, that we are prone to sin. That's just being human, and that is just having the physical DNA. So anyway, ancient Israel was told for all that did not put the leaven out, they would then be cut off from the congregation of Israel. The stakes were high to keep those days, and the punishment was severe. And yet, here we are, brethren, the Church of God, the saints of God, the very children of God, under a new administration called the New Covenant. And I hope most of you understand what it means when you say the New Covenant. And I want to talk about some of these things today. At sunset today, many of you may very well rush out to grab that first hamburger. You may rush out to grab that puffy, puffed up pizza that you have missed for 7 days. And you'll think, it's legal to go back to leaven now. And it will be. Physical leaven will be legal again after sunset today. And yet, the leaven in our lives will always be illegitimate and illegal to imbibe of. The leaven will remain with us and in us, because it's hard to de-leaven a life, isn't it? It's easy enough, and most of the ladies understand this more than the men, by and large, because most of the ladies are the one who de-leaven physically a home, what have you. It's easy enough, though, for all of us to understand how easy it is to put physical leaven out, because all you have to do is basically identify that which is leaven physical and put it out. We certainly identify that which is physical leaven. We don't eat it during the 7 days. But yet discovering the leaven that resides in us is the most difficult to locate and sometimes even confess to. I'll go ahead and give you the title of the sermon today. Beware of the leaven within. Beware of the leaven within. How many times over my lifetime, and I've quoted the scripture, and it is in 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, chapter 2, verse 9, the first letter that Peter wrote. I mean, how many times in my lifetime I've heard this scripture quoted? I've quoted it, I've read it, looked at it. But you, that is you and I, brethren, that is each of us that is a part of the body of Christ under the new covenant. And by those symbols that we partook of at Passover, the wine and the bread. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When I read those words by Peter of so long ago, when he wrote that letter, when I read these words, my mind tells me today that we are to be that unleavened portion. We are being reserved and set aside as that unleavened portion. And the only way, as we know, that we can become that unleavened portion is that for that unleavened portion to dwell in us, Jesus Christ. He is that unleavened portion. He is that unleavened lump. And there again, that's why it's called the days of unleavened bread. God the Father and Christ could have made a decision to have named these days long ago the days of leavened bread. But when you think about it, even though the focus must be on getting rid of the leaven, the greater focus is putting in the unleavened portion, allowing Jesus Christ literally to dwell with us and in us. Some of these things I will talk about today, because this is a spiritual message for spiritual ears. And I say it again, these messages must be received with spiritual insights, spiritual minds. And if they're not being received by spiritual minds, they are missing the mark. We are a spiritual nation. We're the body of Christ. And we're the church of God. And we are reserved and being reserved to one day walk in eternal light with them. That is what these days ultimately project, that we are one day going to be glorified and changed from these mortal leavened bodies and hearts and minds that we still have far too much permeating us all, to one day to walk in glory with them. Talk about some of these things today as I go along. Ancient Israel was told, if you don't put the physical leaven out, you're cut off from the congregation. But what is the greatest punishment to us? The greatest travesty, the greatest ultimate happenstance, catastrophe that could happen to us if we don't reach that point ultimately of de-leavened lives with that unleavened portion, Christ dwelling in us. And brethren, there is no competition between the Father and the Son. They are as one in terms of pursuit, purpose, design, love. And so when I say Christ, the Father is totally included. Or if I say the Father, the Son is totally included. That's why John said again in John 14:23, if you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come dwell with you. They dwell with us. And you will hear me often in personals I write or messages refer to them or they, because they are doing a work together. And they are perfecting a work in us together, the Father and the Son. And it goes through the channels of through the high priest Christ. Everything we do, our prayers, everything channels through to Christ, to the Father. And that's how it operates. Without Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb mediator, there would be no access to the Father. We are a holy, set apart people, sanctified by His Spirit, that sacrifice by His Spirit, sanctified by truth. John 17:17, as I put in the personal the other night I sent out, we are sanctified by truth. That is such a big part of our sanctification process, is being sanctified by the truth as well. All truth. All points of truth. So I might ask, during the days of unleavened bread, did you get all the leaven out? That is the physical leaven. Did you miss any physical leaven? Did you find any physical leaven? Don't raise your hands. Did you find any that was hidden that you forgot about or overlooked? Did you forget and eat something leaven? If you did, you're absolved. You're forgiven. That was easy enough, right? To clean physical leaven out, to get rid of it, to not eat it 7 days again. That is relatively easy compared to that leaven that lives in us that must be put out. And only through repentance, baptism, and receiving of His Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, only then can that unleavened portion, the most important part of all, Christ Himself and the Father dwelling with us and in us. It is a miracle of itself, brethren. It is a miracle of itself. It happens by a literal miracle. Just as human conception happens and life is born, there is a type of a life began when the Holy Spirit joins with our human spirit, and you might say a new type of life does begin, and that is a life in Christ in the Father. Ultimately, this is what these days picture and point to, our sanctification process. We can so marginalize sometimes the spiritual by overly focusing on the physical. And as a child, and almost like feeling like a pioneer of the modern church from a child up, I've seen the day, I've seen the time, I've seen it decades ago when we tended to focus too much at times on the physical things. And the spiritual things were not always in proper view and perspective. As Christ told the Pharisees, too much of the time in the times past, we could do what? We could be focusing on those less weightier matters of the law and omitting the weightier matters of the law, as Christ said. Love, mercy, judgment, proper mercy and love. And those things we sometimes missed. Beware the leaven inside. Again, it's so easy to put away physical leaven, not to eat physical leaven, and we'll go back to it after sunset, and it'll be legal, and we'll be able to do it without sinning, and yet the leaven inside us stays inside, and it will never, ever get all cleaned out until you're changed one day to immortality And that finally will be the only time that we have finally said goodbye to this old leavened life that we have all lived in the flesh. I had asked in that last sermon that I gave here, you know, how well do you know you? If you were here, if you've heard the sermon, you will remember that I asked, well, how well do you know you? We have to know ourselves to do that self-introspection. We have to know ourselves. We have to look inside ourselves. We have to find that hidden leaven that's there, and it's all in our mind and hearts and bodies, is it not? There is a scripture in the Bible that we don't like to confess to, and yet this scripture in the Bible tells us, each and every one, where our thoughts come from. Everything that comes from us emanates from this particular part of who we are. It's found in Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. And when I said Jeremiah 17:9, chapter 17, verse 9, if you're a biblical student and know your Bible, you knew it immediately. An often quoted scripture that defines every one of us, defines every human being. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Do you know your own heart? Our hearts are basically very leavened. Our lives basically are very leavened. Our soul, the soul of man, is very leavened. We are trekking now toward the finish of 6,000 years of man's history. We are trekking closer and closer to the climax of man's time. Man's time as in trying to govern himself. Is man doing a very good job presently of governing himself? We are seeing nations now aligned with one another. We are seeing the building toward of that final time of prophetic events to happen. We'll be speaking about that on some things down the line. Today's a time to look at us. Today's a time to look inside. Today's not a time to look outside, because the greatest threats, just as the greatest threats to this physical nation of the United States of America, is not the forces outside. The greatest dangers to this nation are lying within. We are destroying ourselves within. And by the same principle and token, we destroy ourselves individually through what goes on inside each one of us. That which lives inside us is what will destroy us if we do not begin to, by the Spirit of God, and allowing that unleavened portion to dwell more in us, we will ourselves become creatures of habit, those habits that will absolutely ultimately destroy us, that take us away from God and cut us off from God. Every carnal thought, every outlook, every approach, every attitude, everything that lives in us comes from the human heart. The heart is representative of the inward man. Let's get a very clean and clear definition of what the heart means. It simply means, in its ultimate definition, our inner being, our inner soul, how we think, what we think, everything that makes us who we are, our personality, everything that we look like on the outside that comes from within. We're all defined by what lives inside of us. The real you, the real me, will be made manifest to others around us. Ultimately, one cannot hide what lives inside us. Ultimately, that which lives in each one of us comes out. And I'm going to go to some scriptures here shortly to talk about that. It's in our DNA. We're leavened creatures. That's why these days, 7 days, are to teach us the profound lesson that we must put the leaven out, because leaven represents that sin. And if we don't put the sins out, we will continue to be cut off from God. I said last week in Birmingham and Fulton, habitual sin. And I think every adult in this room understands what I mean. A habitual sin will remove God's presence from us, and we will be cut off from God. I said habitual sins, sins of commission practiced, the kind that Hebrews 10:26 says, there is no forgiveness for it, which approaches unto the unpardonable sin. Can we deny Romans 8:7? You can jot it down. You should know it by heart. Romans 8:7. Can any of us deny what Paul says here? The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That which lives inside us, the carnality, and we all still have carnality. You can easily use the word leaven as interchangeable. Carnality represents leaven. Leaven represents carnality. How much carnality still resides in each one of us? And how much is that carnality exposes itself to each other in the congregation at times, and to others, people back in your neighborhoods, in your attitudes, your approaches, your outlooks? Attitudes are so important. Attitudes can be almost everything at times. Have you ever said, it's a good morning, isn't it, to someone? And they said, what's good about it? I could take this to the nth degree, so to speak. Turn to James, book of James, the letter, James 1. James 1. Where do sins start? Where do they begin? Where do we, you might say, corral them? Where do we begin to put a fence around these things before they do damage? We read here in James chapter 1, verse 12. James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And James says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Brethren, it becomes quite clear where sin originates. Sin originates in the thoughts of man, that is, man and woman, all of us. Sin originates in our thoughts. A sin that later becomes manifest always started with a thought, and then more thoughts, and feeding those thoughts until what? We have that which erupts on the outside and causes, depends on the sin, great damage and destruction, because all sin causes damage. And we all know that depending on the sin, how much damage is going to be caused. I had a thought when I just read this verse 15. I had a thought in the moment. Desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You want the thought that came into my mind? It was in my notes. The United States of America is drunk on its own desires right now, and death and destruction cannot be far away without repentance. That just came into my mind. I wanted to share it because it ties into a sermon I'll be giving down the line. But any of us when we allow that leaven to stay there inside us, no matter what that sin leaven is, and it begins to puff up, and we know what happens when it does what? It manifests in action. Beware of the leaven within. We look for leaven most times during the days of unleavened bread. We look for the leaven in physical places. I went, cleaned our two vehicles, very good, because my wife wouldn't do it. Couldn't get her to do it. Where's she sitting? She's sitting right there in front of me. Because she knows I'm picking at her. I took the two vehicles, took them to a car wash, run it through the automatic car wash because I'm too lazy anymore to wash it myself. But I vacuumed both vehicles, and I got in every little crevice I felt I could get that crumbs might be hiding. But you know, if a crumb's hiding or two in our vehicles, I'm not worried about that. It's the crumbs hiding inside me that I'm worried about. It's the leaven that's still stuck in my inward being, the leaven that permeates my mind and heart, the wrong attitudes, outlooks, approaches, the wrong thoughts, the wrong desires, you name it. That is a yeoman's work to get rid of all that, and that takes a lifetime. And again, you will not get rid of all that leaven until he intervenes and raises you to immortality, and then you can wave goodbye to the flesh forever. Isn't that going to be great? The day's coming, brethren, where those of us who have entered into that covenant with Christ and the Father, we are going to wave goodbye to this flesh, and it's coming. And it's closer now than it's ever been. And we, the first fruits, get to be the first one to walk through that door into eternal life. Jesus Christ addressed something in Scripture. I want you to go there. Mark 7. Go to Mark 7, the Gospel. Mark chapter 7. Was Christ always picking on the Pharisees, or were they picking on him? What would be your answer? Was he picking on them, or were they always picking on him? I think they were always picking on him, right? Mark chapter 7. How many times did Jesus Christ have to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other religious intelligentsia of his day, as I call it? But Mark chapter 7, verse 1, my subheading in my Bible says, defilement comes from within. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. And then the Pharisees ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition? Notice that. Tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. You think Christ had a problem calling them out? You hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice this. The heart, their inward being, is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. You know, in a moment, thinking about when God spoke to Samuel the prophet and he said, go to the household of Jesse and anoint someone there, one of his sons, to be the new king of Israel because he had rejected King Saul. And Samuel goes to the household of Jesse, and I hope you know the story because I don't have time to go there. But he goes there, and you see these older sons parade by Samuel. And at one point or two, he looks at probably the tallest and the most handsome and says, "Surely you must be the Lord's anointed." And the story goes, God speaks to Samuel and says, "No, Samuel, I do not look on the outside. I look on that inward man. I look on the heart. I look within." Brethren, the lesson is God is looking in our hearts. He is looking in our inward being. He is looking to see how much of that leaven within us that's still trapped in us, how much of that are we paying attention to? How much are we confessing? How much are we looking at ourselves and saying, "I've got a lot of de-leveling to do"? We'll go through these days today. We'll finish the days this year of 2023, the seventh day today, and we'll be able to go back and eat physical leaven. But again, we cannot stop putting the leaven out from our being. We cannot stop trying to find those hidden sins, those hidden crevices in our being. Leaven hides from us. We hide from ourselves sometimes, meaning sometimes we cannot even confess the things that are so evident to other people. These are spiritual lessons that we should be taking from these days throughout the year, because the lessons from these days will last 365 days a year. And if we're still here in 2024, we will keep the 2024 days of unleavened bread, and we will recycle through, and we will do what? Review these same lessons. But each year that we come to Passover and days of unleavened bread, how much de-leavening did we do in that given year? How much each year do we de-leaven our inward beings? What was one of Israel, ancient Israel's greatest problems? What was one of the greatest things that God chastised them for? Oh, they had a lot of problems. Grumbling and griping and complaining. God is not pleased when we complain and gripe and mumble and grumble about anything, basically. Do I ever grumble? Nah. Do I ever complain? Nah. Do I deny the leaven within? Hope not. I grumble at times and realize quickly, my attitude. Get your attitude adjusted, Gary. Can we sin in our attitude? Absolutely. Can we sin in our outlooks on things, our approaches? Sin, as James says, starts right here. It is birthed in our thought process. And what causes it to be birthed in our process of thinking? You have a spirit in man. That spirit essence that God put in each one of us that defines us as a human being. Brethren, if you want to know what defines us most as a human being, it is the fact that he put a spirit in man. And it's in us, not in animals. And it is of intellect and reasoning. And he had to give us that, or he could not have had relationship with us to one day make us his very sons and daughters in a kingdom that will last forever. Christ here chastised the Pharisees because they were so concerned about everything on the outside. And then let's pick it back up now. Verse 18, drop right down to verse 18 of chapter 7 of Mark. Now he drives home the real lesson. Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Therefore, go out and have the best plate of pork you can find this afternoon, right? That's a sermon for another day, as they say. This is not what Christ is saying, that all foods may be eaten. Christ is drawing the lesson of that which lives on the inside of us. is what contaminates. And we go on reading here. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. That which lives in us, that which lives in us, who we are inside, that escapes our being. When the bad dog in us escapes, gets off the chain and bites people, when that thought process turns to action and we sin, because rather than corral our thoughts here, it escapes the thoughts and turns into action, sin. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. Are we beginning to see where the true leaven is? The true leaven is that which dwells inside us. Beware the leaven within, the title of the sermon. The leaven we must always continue to stay aware of is tracking that person that lives in us, and how leavened is it? And is the unleavened portion Jesus Christ and their righteousness being reflected in us? These things will manifest. I was thinking this morning, it wasn't in my notes, Jesus Christ had said on earth, not long before he left, that your enemies will be those of your own household. Again, the greatest enemies to this nation, America, are within, not outside. It's not that we don't have enemies outside, but the greatest enemies facing us as a nation are operating inside. And I'll be saying more about that as time goes on, intend to, because we must get our head up. But what about us? Looking at each one of you sitting here today, there's not a one of you, not a one of you in this room, no two of you, that either one of you is the other's biggest enemy. The biggest enemy is dwelling inside you, and me too. Remember the old cliche, I have met the enemy, and it is I. That enemy is living in us, and that enemy is sin. That enemy is the leaven in us, and maybe the greatest piece of leaven in all of our lives. Maybe the greatest piece of leaven is right here mentioned by Christ in these things that live in us. Because make no doubt, the things that Christ addresses within a man that come out are those atoms of leaven. And one of the greatest, if not the greatest piece of leaven that permeates all of us is pride. So long ago, I thought, well, what does that word pride really mean? You know, long, long ago, as a younger man, I kept hearing that word pride thrown around a lot in the church. And I thought, well, I'm just going to kind of come up with my, kind of along with what I would hear, a simple way to phrase and answer the question, what is pride? Pride can be defined basically, summed up in one word, self. Self. Pride protects the self, pride promotes the self, and pride is probably the most insidious enemy to what God wants to do in each one of us. It has been the pride that has split churches. It is pride that splits governments. It is pride that caused Lucifer in Isaiah 14 to say, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will rise against my Creator, and even thoughts of taking the throne. It is pride, brethren, and this pride that lives in us all, on a scale of 1 to 10, you can grade your own self. You can be honest with yourself. Where is pride in your life on that scale of 1 to 10? Because it's with all of us. And when it rises to higher on the scale, it's when catastrophic damage is done. The split, I say boldly, that we had and united in 2010 was based on pride. That's just the way it is. In a powerful rebuke, to the Pharisees and scribes. Matthew 23, you can turn there if you want to. Matthew 23. Let me turn there. I'll let your eyes physically see these two scriptures I'm going to read. Matthew 23 is that chapter I have said for so many years, boy, he let them have it. He let the Pharisees finally have it. There's an old Southern expression. He rimmed them out. He let them have it. I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but let me just read two verses here. Verse 27. And this is right before, in essence, he is to be betrayed by those Pharisees. He does this right before, and this had to have been the final straw for them. Verse 27, Matthew 23, woe. Now, when Christ says woe to somebody, that's bad. Would you want Jesus Christ to look at your eye and say, woe to you? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You are full of leaven. You are full of the what? The leaven of pride. Because all they were concerned about was to promote themselves. The Pharisees were all wrapped up in pride of self and station of life, and their little power base that the Romans allowed them to have. They were little fish in a big pond, and they were probably the most puffed up of any humans we read about in Scripture. And Christ called them hypocrites and vipers and snakes because their whole inner being was filled with leaven. Leaven that cut them off from Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Brethren, Luke 6:45. You can jot it down. You can turn there if you want to. But Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. I think we see again, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart again, which is representative of the inward man, the soul of a person. When we say soul, the Bible speaks of soul. It speaks of the inmost depths of each one of us. What lies deep within my soul? What desires lie deep within me? What are my deep-lying attitudes and approaches to life itself? Why am I here? Why was I born? What is my destiny? All these are questions that we who have been in the church for decades especially have been asked over and over. Why were you created? Why did God create humanity? We have the ultimate answer, and that is to one day be his very family for eternity. Matthew 16, 6. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Christ said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven. Their sins. And where did it all start with them? Always, as he said in Mark 7, all that lived inside them, all the puffed up leaven that was all throughout the whole crevices of their being and soul. I mean, every cavity of their being, so to speak, was full of the leaven. And all they were interested in was, how do we look on the outside? We can put physical leaven out, and we can have done a very good job of that. And we can say, well, we haven't eaten leaven either for 7 days. And yet, was the focus for these last 7 days, when you take a piece of unleavened bread each day and you imbibe of that unleavened bread each day, were your thoughts most of all focused on imbibing of his nature, that unleavened nature that comes through and by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that is to impart that light into our inward man, and that leaven inside us to be put out. We must certainly put away all corrupt desires and thoughts, and certainly, if they manifest into action, and we as adults know what I'm talking about, we must quickly get rid of that action before it does worse catastrophic damage. One of the first people I want to meet in the second resurrection, I have this little pet thing that I want to meet, one of these people that come up. One of the ones I want to meet is Dunn Knotts. You say, why do you want to meet Dunn Knotts? He's Barney Fife. Don't you know who I'm talking about? Barney was right. Andy, you got to nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. We got to nip it right here. When that temptation strikes, when that thought strikes, and we know most times that's illicit, I need to cast that out. Or do you sit around there and think about it, meditate until what? It may explode into action. Brethren, we understand that. I think we all can grasp this concept. The leaven within is what we've got to be aware of. The Pharisees and their hypocrisy knew no limits. Knew no limits. Matthew 5:20. You can jot it down. Matthew 5:20. The Sermon on the Mount. Christ said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." Now, does that say what it says? Is there some equivocation there? Is there some, let's see, can we read some gray into that? Christ plainly says that unless our righteousness, which actually is their righteousness in us, and unless it exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not be in the kingdom of God. That's a big warning. For us, the modern disciples of Christ, we must continue to, as we leave these 7 days behind, we must continue to look for the leaven. And like I said, you will be okay to go back to the physical leaven at sunset. And if you've been craving a hamburger, that's fine. I might join you. Or a puffed up pizza with that thick crust, you know, that really likes to puff up. But the carnal mind that lives in us all, that still, from Romans 8:7, that still wants to be hostile at times, that carnal mind will trip us up. And it will continue to harass us. It is a fact of life that we are creatures, each of us, we are creatures defined very much by that person that lives in our mind and hearts and our attitudes and outlooks and approaches to life. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's second long letter here. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Paul writes here, just breaking right into this whole thought process, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." Does that ever happen in a congregation? Does that ever happen between brethren? Does that happen between friends? Does it happen between neighbors and family and nations? Take the principle across the whole broad spectrum of life. Yes,
This is what Christ was talking about. These things that come from inside a man, inside a person, man and woman, humanity, these things that live in us, dwell in us, and they come out and they defile the whole environment around us. And this is exactly leaven that the Apostle Paul here is writing about. And he goes on, verse 21, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, the licentiousness which they have practiced." Notice, have practiced. It is one thing to commit sins of omission, because we all sin by omission all the time and alone. We know that. But it is another type of a flagrant sin to sin by commission, willingly. Look it in the eye, as I say again, to look it in the eye and say, "I want this more than you, God." This is what the nation, America, is telling God. Get lost. We don't want your instruction. Whether it's a nation or individual, we sow the seeds of our own destruction and death and cut off from God. And that's why this nation is all, notice what I said, is being all but cut off from God right now. And more about it later. More about that later. We are seeing a nation die. And we will die too, if we don't rid our lives individually from the leaven that lives in us all. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Mr. Steve Betts was here in his sermon the other day, and was listening to Mr. Betts' sermon, and I thought, how about that? He had this on his mind too. So I want to come back to it, because I think it's good to come back to it, and maybe I'll add something to what he gave you on the first holy day, Ephesians 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Again, this is what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, called the gift chapter, tells us that we are one body. And I quoted earlier, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And we find that all of that, those principles are in 1 Corinthians 12. You can do a Bible study yourself. Go home and go back and study that chapter if you want to. Paul goes on here in verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." When I read that verse, it says what Paul is saying is clearly is, there is an anger that is sin. There is a type anger that is sin. And do not let the sun go down on that before what? Before you repent of that anger and allow that sin to be forgiven. If only individuals and nations applied that one principle. My dear, beloved member Joy McGee, 87, down in Bruce, Mississippi, in the nursing home, when she told me in that recent phone call, talking to her, she says, "Gary, the whole world is mad at each other." They are. We're seeing an anger that's erupting across this whole world now. And I understand what it is. I hope you do. It is of the demonic. And that's where it's coming from. And it's going to increase. But God tells us, you know, if we have that kind of anger, we have to repent of it. And don't give place, verse 27, to the devil, because the devil is involved in that. The devil is involved in all wrong attitudes, approaches, feelings. He is involved, I said. You got human nature. And we have a big responsibility to control that through and by the help of the Holy Spirit. But the devil is very much involved. Verse 28, Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." And then Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We see here the principle. It is what comes out of our mouth, as Christ says, what comes out of a person that defiles. Can bad language really defile the environment around you? That is a dumb question. Easy answer. Just watch TV. Just watch the news. Just watch all the hostile rhetoric that's being fired at each other all across this world right now. The kingdom of God is going to be a... Before a lot of these people can start the kingdom, that is physical, they're going to have the first thing, a big mouth washing. What comes out of us that defiles probably almost as bad as anything? What we say. And once it's out, it's gone. Once it's out, you can't retrieve it. Can't get it back. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieve. What does that mean? I have this way of putting it. Don't aggravate God. Don't aggravate Jesus Christ. Don't tick them off. Can we tick God and Christ off at us? Absolutely. Can they get angry at us? Absolutely. It's all through the Bible. He got very angry at Moses for striking the rock twice. And that was Moses. And you know what happened as a result. Do not grieve the Spirit. Too much leaven permeating the inward man begins to not only grieve the Holy Spirit, but can actually extinguish the Holy Spirit to work in us if that leaven is not put out. The ultimate penalty for not putting the leaven out, I said the ultimate penalty is to be cut off from God, meaning he will cut his presence off from us. And that presence is through and by the Holy Spirit. And he will remove the Holy Spirit at times. He removed it from King Saul. And David was witness to that. And David knew after what he did with Bathsheba, Uriah, and all that. David knew, no doubt in my mind, that he came close to the line and what caused Saul the presence of God. And David repented, though. Looking at verse 31. You talk about leaven within. Mr. Betts read this to you the other day. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. We see here in these two verses, we see the essence of leaven in verse 31. We see the essence of that leaven that lives within us. We see that person that lives within us and those things that come out of us that defile. And then we see in verse 32, Paul telling us to put on that unleavened portion, to let that unleavened portion dwell in us, which will promote kindness to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and we could go on and on. Brethren, as we finish the days of unleavened bread, the title itself says to my mind, what is the most important aspect going forward? We as a church must pray always. May we be accounted worthy, as Luke says, Christ says in Luke, to escape all things coming. We must most of all be praying that we will be counted worthy with their righteousness imputed in us, that unleavened portion that their righteousness signifies and pictures. And if that righteousness that they are imputing into us by and through the Holy Spirit, and we are following the admonition of Jesus Christ as he gave that message to all seven churches of Revelation, the same message to all seven churches. And whether you want to subscribe that there are seven eras of the church or seven ages of the church or seven successive stages, whatever, the same message to all seven
down to us today is to overcome. To overcome. And that Greek word simply means to be victorious, to gain the victory. And ultimately it means to repent. To repent. And if we are living repentant lives and we are allowing the Spirit of God to lead and guide our hearts and minds, then that unleavened portion will be guiding us, be in us, as Christ said in John 14:23, "My Father and I will come make our home with you and dwell with you." These are the true lessons that we take from the days of unleavened bread.